This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لا الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله عليه أفضل الصلاة ومن ولا أما بعد. So welcome everyone. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So I trust that all of you now have the booklet. Those of you that don't, keep in mind the booklet is online. And by the way, it was uploaded last week. So it was one of those things where I guess, you know, once you figured out how to get access to it, yeah, it was actually uploaded there and available to all of you last week. So khair, just keep that in mind for the future, okay? The entire booklet for this course is already done. It's available to you. So those of you who don't have it, don't worry about it, okay? Once next week, just have it, inshallah. Do whatever you want. Print it out, bring a computer, a tablet, whatever you want. It's all up to you. But you need to have this booklet, because in this booklet, as you probably can tell, there are point form notes that are not up there. Up there, all you will see is the surah and a translation, nothing more. Okay? That's all you see up there. So your notes and what we're going to be discussing, you'll follow through, is in that booklet, inshallah, okay? So those of you who don't have it, don't worry, I got you, okay? We will do today's lesson in a way, you'll be fine, and then you can just attach your notes to the booklet once you have that. Okay. So, last week we introduced Surah Al-Kahf. Why is Surah Al-Kahf important? What makes Surah Al-Kahf unique from other surahs? Everyone, even those who weren't here last week, you should have an idea. What's special about Surah Al-Kahf? Connected to a special day of the week, what's that day? Okay, so what is the connection? You're not allowed to answer. what's the connection between Jum'ah and Surah Al-Kahf? Okay. Do we recite Surah Al-Kahf on Jumu'ah Day? Quick question. When does Jumu'ah start? When can you start reciting Surah Al-Kahf? Right now. Until when? Next day, Maghrib time. Okay? Perfect. Why do we recite Surah Al-Kahf on Jumu'ah? It is a protection first and foremost from what? The Dajjal, which I said to you, we'll have a whole session on later when that topic comes up. What's the second blessing of studying or at least reading Surah Al-Kahf? 3 days are added to of what? What's the blessing that you get? From one Jumu'ah to another, what happens? Minor or major sins are forgiven. Minor sins, very important. Okay, major sins is a separate topic. We will have an entire session of what a major sin is and what a minor sin is. Because quite honestly, I think most Muslims still don't know the difference. We will do that in detail. I promise you, inshallah, once we're done, you will have a clear understanding of what the difference are. Okay, so don't worry about that. But just for you to know at this point, it is a means to forgiving and erasing all of your minor sins from one Jumu'ah to another. And some of the ulama, based on another hadith, they say that additional days are also added. So it's not just necessarily to that Jumu'ah. It could be every single day of the entire week, okay, including Saturday, Sunday, and so on. Now, anything else that we're missing about the day of Jumu'ah? What happens to the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf? Did we talk about that? We mentioned it just briefly. We will have a detailed discussion. But what did we say about the first 10 verses? Or the last 10 verses? Whoever memorizes it, okay, what happens to them? You also get the protection of the Dajjal. Now, there are two hadith regarding this. One says the first 10, the other says the last 10. When we get to that, we'll talk about the difference between the two and what is the most correct, okay? Then we started the surah. Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. So he said a couple of things, quite a bit actually, but that was just the intro. Somebody tell me in two or three sentences, what you learn from verse number one of Surah Al-Kahf. Remember, we went through it in detail because this is the verse that sets the tone of the entire surah. And generally speaking, all surahs do that. If you want to have a good idea what a surah is going to be addressing and focusing on, 90% of the time, you will find the answer, or at least some of it, in the first ayah of that surah. So for example, Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim. What does that mean? What does Alif Lam Mim mean? Those of you that studied Surah Al-Baqarah with me, you better answer or else you're expelled. Okay, listen, when we say Alif Lam Mim, Taha, Yasin, Hamim, all of these disjointed letters. We don't know the exact meaning of these disjointed letters, right? Does that mean we just zoom over it and go on to the next verse? When Allah gives us a verse but doesn't give us its meaning, what is the lesson behind that? Okay. Alif, Lam, Mim, and disjointed letters is Allah reminding us, you are not going to know it all. You're not, no matter how much you study the surah, you will never truly understand it. Right? And you have several surahs that go on this. So my point here is that don't just look at the disjointed letters and be like, okay, we don't know what it is. Next ayah. No, that's an attitude. That's, you know, Allah helping us to gear our attention and attitude in the right place. Like, this surah is jam-packed, but there are elements of the surah, you're not going to get it. You'll have to wait for that, okay? Then Surah Al-Baqarah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. This book, there is no doubt in it. That sets the tone for the whole surah. The entire surah. Because the entire surah is focused on da'wah to non-Muslims. It's focused on the altercation between Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun. It's got Ayatul Kursi in it. It's got some of the most powerful verses of the entire Quran in it. There's an Ayatul Sihr, we call it the Ayah of Black Magic and Possession. وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. So verse number 108. It's got the ending of Surah Al-Baqarah. Have you heard Imam say, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ? Right? All of these passages are all found in this one surah. Still Allah said, okay, alif lam mim though. Remember that. You're not going to get it all. So, alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdi. We said that it sets the tone of the surah. How does it do that? You start off by the praise of Allah. Allah reminds us that this book is given to you in portions, so you will have to take it in dosages. You cannot get it all at once, especially surahs like this one. Allah reminds us we are slaves, so Allah puts us in our place. Doesn't matter if you memorize Surah Al-Kahf. Doesn't matter if you know the tafsir. Doesn't matter if you studied it. You know nothing in the sight of Allah. Remember, you're just a slave, and be reminded of that. So that's ala abdihi al-kitab. But we said last week, when Allah calls us a slave, what is that to us? Is it like a bit of an insult or embarrassment? What is it? It's an honor. We're very proud to be slaves of Allah. That's the greatest honor for Allah to call us that. Call us whatever He wants. When human beings call each other slaves, that's a different issue. عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. We said that in this book, there is no crookedness. عِوَج, there is no crookedness. There is no flaw. There is no mistake. It is 100% perfect. If you know, when students say things like, well, I see a contradiction in the Quran. No, no, no. The contradiction is in you, because you don't have complete knowledge of this book. It's iwaja. So remember this word. This word will help you when you're having conversations about Islam with anybody. Yalla, let's continue. Ayah number two. قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجَرًا حَسَنًا مَاكِثِينَ. We'll come to that afterwards. Okay. So, the one who remains upright. قَيِّمًا. Have you heard this? وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَةِ. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَةِ. قَيِّم means to stand upright. Like, you know how we tell our kids, sit up straight? That's called qayyim. What does that have to do with salah? Qayyima, take a look in your notes, to ensure that it remains that way. It's one thing to say to somebody, sit up straight. It's another thing, stay that way. Aqimu salah, Allah says in Quran. What does that teach you now about prayer? What does that remind you about how you pray? When Allah says, He doesn't say, pray, He says, aqim, the same word from qayyim, aqim the salah. What do you learn from that? You know when that cell phone starts ringing? Qayyim, aqim as-salah means shut it off. Stop disturbing yourself and others, because that's not aqim as-salah. I mean, aqim as-salah literally means to remain straight, remain focused. And then also, even the physical aspects of prayer. Make sure your ruku' is done properly. Don't rush it, right? Make sure you pray with a bit of sakina, with a bit of peace and relaxation, right? Don't pray like the Prophet ﷺ described the prayer of the chicken that pecks its face to the ground when he eats. So the Prophet ﷺ says that the prayer of the chicken eating is not accepted. Have you seen how chickens eat? Yeah, some people pray that way. So it's an imagery that, subhanAllah, like, makes a lot of sense, right? So Allah says, قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا. So remain upright so that the book may warn you of an intense war. What is this war? Take a look. It keeps, it's a social trouble surrounding war. We'll talk about that in a second. And congratulate the believers. طيب. So, لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا. بأسا شديدا, بأس is like وبئس المصير. بأس is the term used in Quran to describe something that's really awful and unfortunate. You know how we say to somebody, you know, I told you, but you still did it, and it's really unfortunate. Look how hurt you are. Look how you hurt yourself and everyone. I told you this was dangerous. That's called ba'sun. When it's already happened, even after all the warning and all the knowledge, all the alarm bells, still the person walked, still the person went forward and did whatever it is that they did. That's called ba'sun. So Allah says that you remain upright so that you can warn others about ba'san shadeedan min ladun, that you can warn of an intense war. This war here is not a physical one. It's a social one. Okay? It's a social war. What does that mean? Min ladun liyunzir min ladunhum ba'san shadeedan min ladun. It's Allah's way of teaching us. Our job as believers is when we're out there and we're carrying this message of Islam, that even if you say nothing to nobody, the way you dress, the way that you act, your attitude, your etiquettes, your mannerisms all represent the perfect, most civilized and sophisticated human being in existence. That's how Muslims should be. That's how Muslims should be. You know, when you go to like a store or a restaurant, right? You open the entrance door, and then you see like an elderly man sort of walking behind you coming in the same restaurant. What's the instinct tell you to do at that moment? You hold the door open. And you don't do that because it's polite. Because not everybody's polite. Why do you do that? Why do you hold the door open? Because of? You said it? Because of your iman. Because of your faith in Allah. That's why you do it. So if you shift the attitude that everything you do is because of iman, then you know those days when you're in a bad mood and you're like, I'm not holding a door for nobody. All of that goes away. Even if you're in a bad mood, you'll hold the door open. So what you learn from قَيِّمًا لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا, there is a physical aspect to faith as well. It's not just an internal spiritual thing, which unfortunately a lot of Muslims restrict it to. They restrict iman to just a spiritual thing. You know, I love Allah. Okay, I don't see it though. You know, Allah is the one that rewards me. I don't see you striving for it though. Good days, bad days, the believer always strives to be the best example أينما كان, wherever they are. That's لِيُنْذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا. Now, وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So everybody see this word here? See this word? مِنْ لَدُونَ. See this word right here? Remember this word. Okay, لَدُونَ, L-A-D-U-N, لَدُونَ. You know what لَدُونَ is? It says here in your notes, immediate access. Ladun is a secret chamber. It's a secret vault. It's a secret compartment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbana hablana min ladunka rahma. There's a verse in Surah Ali Imran. Rabbana hablana, O Allah, give me or gift for me مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, not just any mercy. Give me the special mercy you have in that special compartment somewhere. You know, mercy is always two categories. Mercy that is generic for all of mankind. Then there is mercy that's special. Only few people in this world will get it. That's the mercy you want. That's called مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. لَدُنْ is like a secret chamber. And the believers who are the best example of their deen, uphold that example, they will have access to this chamber. The ulama literally write textbooks what this what this chamber is all about, right? And some of the ulama even say, we will never see what's in this chamber until the hereafter. This is a chamber that nobody access will have access to now. And others say, no, the believers will have access to it now as well. They will see elements and blessings of this chamber in their own life. How? We'll talk about that later. It's not really related to our topic here, but perhaps we might discuss that a little bit later, inshallah. Right? وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ Congratulations to the believers, the ones who were doing righteous deeds. أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا That they get an incredible reward, that they are going to have a beautiful compensation. So, take a look at the bottom of your notes. An intense war will happen. You need to war. End of time. So some of the ulama, they mentioned that this war that's being described here in this surah is some kind of end war between us and Dajjal. That will be like a war. Don't think of like World War I or Battle of Uhud or anything. We're talking about a war of holding on to your Islamic values, holding on to your deen. Because when the Dajjal is here, that is the number one only purpose that he has, is to steer as many people as possible away from Allah. Let me ask you, does it feel like sometimes the Dajjal is here? Yeah, it feels like sometimes he's already here. Right? Because think about everything that we see, we hear, we know on social media, at work, school, everything that we're surrounded is all against anything to do with religion, let alone Islam and Allah. Do you know what is one of the fastest religions now in the world? No. The religion of nuns, not N-U-N nuns, the religion of N-O-N-E-S. Nuns, no religion at all. Yeah, research it, go on Google. Type one of the fastest, what is the fastest growing religion now in the world? Young people, so this new generation now are growing up even just questioning the need for religion as a whole. Why should I have a set of laws and ethics to follow that have been created by an entity I cannot talk to, see, or touch? Forget it all. Yeah, it's staggering. So when I say, you know, there is some truth that Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. But for the past maybe 10 years now, this is our challenge. It's not even just convincing kids about Islam anymore. It's just about convincing kids that you should follow a religion. That's scary. That's frightening. قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرْ is something that like is needed now more than ever. Okay? Next ayah. Okay. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا Okay, we already talked about that. Let's go on to ayah number 3. They will remain in Jannah forever. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا وَيُنذِرُ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا And it came to warn those who said that Allah has taken a son. So, they will remain in Jannah forever. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا Who's going to remain in Jannah forever? The people who were believers, who did righteous deeds, but they had a special trait in them, قَيِّمَة. No matter how little they knew, they held on. They held on to it. I don't know if some of you were here for my khutbah last week, right? So that was my topic, right? It was really just to like encourage people to just, whatever you know, whatever little you know, that's what you have to hold on. That's your ilm. That is your deen. You have to hold on to it. And everything out there is the complete opposite. So it makes it even more difficult, especially for young people. Like their challenge is really unbelievable in this day and age. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا You remain in Jannah forever. Is that the complete reward from Allah? Or is that a part of the rewards from Allah that you remain in Jannah forever? Is that the end? No. Remember this. Everything we know about Jannah and the rewards and blessings from Allah, they are all just appetizers from Allah. The full rewards, the full blessings, we don't know what they are. Because Allah says, نُزُلًا مِنْ غَفُورِ الرَّحِيمِ. So the word that Allah uses to describe what awaits the believers in the hereafter, He uses a word called nuzul. Those of you that are writing Arabic, noon, za, lam, nuzul. Nuzul literally means like the most minuscule thing. So it's I translated in my brain just for the students to understand. It's like the appetizers when you go to a restaurant. You know how like they have some like bread or samosas or something? And when you bite into it, you say, MashaAllah, this is what you call a samosa. This is what you call an appetizer. So what does that do to your appetite when it comes to the main course? You get excited. You're like, if this is the appetizer, I can't wait to see what the main course is going to look like. Allah tells us everything that you know about Jannah is just an appetizer. The real rewards of Jannah, we have no idea what they are. So that means that when a horse runs around underneath the shade of a tree and it takes it 500 years to make one circle, that's an appetizer. All the dirt, there is none in Jannah. All of the ground you walk on are saffron flowers. That's just an appetizer. All of the bricks of Jannah are made out of gold and silver. The cement in between to hold these bricks together is musk perfume. All of that's appetizer. The believers will live in homes that are also made out of crystal. And it's as far as the eyes can see, the width, how high and how wide. All of that's just your appetizer. When you think of something you want to eat, you don't go and order it. It comes to you. So if you want like a fruit of Jannah, the tree will bow down to you. And you will pick it. And you will never get full. You can just eat. You know, young people always ask me, it's like, do they have like burgers and fries in Jannah? What's the answer, by the way? Yes. Jannah has everything. فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٍ رَأَتْ. In it, there are things that eyes have never seen. وَلَا أُذُنًا سَمِعَتْ. And the things that the ears have never heard. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. And in it, there are things that the heart can't even comprehend. That's Jannah. All of that is just your appetizer. Like when you actually settle in Jannah and you sit down and you're like, there's my mom that passed away during my lifetime. And you come, and you can go and visit all of your neighbors and your friends, all of the scholars, all of the sahabas. You see Aisha radiallahu anha, and you're like, so I'm like, Aisha, I read your whole life. That's how I got here, because you inspired me. Then when you speak to Aisha, then Abu Bakr walks down, and Umar is sitting under a tree, and in the middle is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. All of that's an appetizer. So what is the main, what is the real reward of Jannah? Inshallah, when we get there, we'll see. Yeah, inshallah, right? So, makithina fihi abada. Makith, makatha means to remain somewhere in anticipation for something. So, this word here that you see, you can highlight it or you can just put. So, this here literally means they will remain. So, if you want to highlight this portion of the verse, they will remain, meaning that in anticipation. Okay, so there's some excitement and they never get bored. وَيُنذِرُ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. So they also warn those who said that Allah has taken a son. Obviously, we know that this is talking about a religion that associated with Allah. So some of the worst things that happen in this world have something to do or is connected with what the Christians did. Whatever that is. So part of why the Dajjal comes and part of why the believers got Jannah and got Jannah forever is somehow it's connected to what this group or this religion had done or they were involved in. And it seems like the verse is alluding to, it's the fact that they associated a son with Allah. They associated other than Allah with Allah, right? Which is the greatest, worst mistake, sin in that will ever exist in this world. Nothing will surpass that, right? And we will have also like some detailed conversations about shirk and, you know, about this whole idea of associating with Allah, what that means. A lot of Muslims think it's just idols and figures that we associate with Allah. Can you also commit shirk without ever bowing down to an idol or to a cross? Can you also do that? How? How can you also associate with Allah, fall into the same ayah, without never prostrating or bowing down to an item or object or idol or anything of that nature? How does that work? So you see, this conversation is really important. You have to have that, right? So there's an internal shirk as well. So some people will be like, I'll die if something happens to my children. Like, if it's one thing if you just say that, and it's a whole nother ball game if you actually mean it. Right? Because those children were given to you by Allah. And Allah can decide to take them away. You should never mix the two. Allah always comes first. This is an ayah, by the way. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ سورة البقرة. There are people that they will take the ones whom they love and love them more than they love Allah. Clear-cut verse. They will love them more than they love Allah. I'm not saying that if, you know, something happens to one of our children, you should just like accept it. No, we're humans. That will be some of the most painful experiences we'll ever go through, right? If that happens to any of us, right? But the point here is that should never cross over to the relationship, the love that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a lot deeper than what it appears on the screen. So when we get to a more detailed discussion, it will be more in the middle of the surah, inshallah, okay? مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ إِنْ يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. Ayah number 4 and number 5, sorry. They have no idea about whatsoever. They have no idea about it whatsoever, nor was this kind of knowledge in any possession of their ancestry. How huge the word that comes out of their mouth is nothing more than a lie. So, what's the word that's coming out of their mouth? Who's they, by the way? Who are we referring to here? The previous ayah, right? The Christians, right? Previous ayah. So Allah is literally saying that, first and foremost, they have no idea what they're saying. Like, this is just impossible. Right, to associate anything with Allah. The second thing is the actual word in which they say, which is that so the word here doesn't mean an actual one word. Word in Arabic also means a phrase. It can also mean a sentence, right? So the sentence or the phrase here is that Allah has a son. وَلَعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, right? So that is what Allah is highlighting here. And Allah says that it is a huge kalima. It's enormous in the sight of Allah, for anybody to claim or say that. By the way, some of the ulama say this ayah also is a proof that just saying the words, like if you're having a conversation and you say that Allah has a son, that just saying it alone, you fall into this, like, be careful. You don't even get to say it just like that. You have to have some reason to even utter those words. So the point here is that if you're teaching a class, that's totally fine. If you're having a conversation about theology or Allah or anything, that's totally fine. But if you're just randomly saying, you know, I'm a God worshiping Allah, you know, we're worshiping Allah, Allah has this, and just casually, no purpose, no reason, watch out, because you can fall into this ayah. إِن يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. It's a huge, huge, dishonest lie. I'll tell you that when I wrote this course, I even found an opinion that some scholars held way in the past. Some of the classical scholars said that if you just said this phrase that Allah had a son, you need to renew your shahada. That's how serious they were. Just uttering the phrase, just saying it. You don't even, your heart is nowhere attached to that. You just said it. You have to just renew your shahada, just to clear that out. Like, subhanAllah. So this is serious stuff. Okay. It's setting the tone, guys, for the first story that's going to come up here, okay? Then there is no possibility that maybe you're going to kill out of grief if they don't come to believe in this speech. Okay, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. So, لَعَلَّكَ, this word here means maybe, perhaps there is a possibility, this word right here. Maybe, there's a possibility. بَاخِعٌ, بَاخِعٌ, this word here means to agitate someone else with anger. Okay, to agitate somebody else and get them angry. So what you're learning about this word here is that Allah is saying that perhaps there's a possibility that you're going to kill out of grief. The killing here is not a physical thing. That perhaps maybe with just your words, with just your anger and your rage, you will emotionally kill someone. So an example of this is that, you know, this kind of killing, the emotional killing with words, is something that can agitate somebody to do something wrong, whether they take their own life or your life or Allah or the lives of people around them. You know, when some people get really upset, they get really angry, whether it's, so in context here, it's talking about people who see others worshiping other than Allah, they might get really angry. They might utter some really awful things, and they might cause themselves and those people to start fighting and killing each other. That's what this ayah is saying. So what Allah is teaching us is be careful not to do that. Don't allow your emotions to get to a point where even emotionally you're killing others. We are not allowed to insult any other religion. There's an explicit verse in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ in Surah Al-An'am. Allah tells us straight up, don't ever swear to people who worship other than Allah. Don't curse at them. Don't insult them. Why? Why can't you do that? What, there's a good chance that they'll do what to Islam? And Allah, there's a good chance they'll do what? Insult your religion and insult Allah. Which means Allah is paying attention to what you or me can potentially set up because of our emotion. We can't control our anger or our rage. So that emotion, that rage could set up a problem where things will be said or done that Allah says now they might do that to retaliate and to get back at you. But the fact that those words are being said and uttered is enough in and of itself as blasphemy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like that's a huge problem with Allah. So what are we learning here? What are you learning about this? Again, like, anything in terms of association with Allah, don't talk about it unless you there's a purpose. Unless you're giving da'wah, you're educating, that sort of thing. And secondly, if when you see others doing things that are un-Islamic, keep your emotions out of it. Because if you don't, you will lose control. Ba'khir is also like the kind of emotion that causes you to lose control at some point. You'll agitate somebody to the point where you can't stop them anymore, yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So let's put this in general, right? What if you're the one being provoked? You're the one that's being attacked. You're the one that's being targeted. Okay? Whether it's at a global scale, or even just, you know, within our communities, within your workplace, within your classrooms, that you're constantly being bombarded and attacked for your faith. What do you do in that situation? Okay? This ayah is not speaking. The ayah is reversing the table. It's turning it the other way. That you end up seeing and you provoke. So you decide to express or illustrate some form of hatred with insult, with threats and so on. That is unacceptable. But let's say if the tables are turned the other and you're being provoked, how do you respond to that? So, I mean, that's a very long answer, right? It's a very complex question, right? We are told in other parts of the Quran to protect yourself, to respond, to try to de-escalate, to try to respond as civilized as you can, as peaceful as you can. Muslims should always and forever try to avoid confrontation as best as possible. But sometimes things do get serious. Sometimes people are, people are out there at times to physically harm you. They might follow you, they might stalk you, they might do things to you, right? So in cases like that, you certainly are allowed to the best of your ability to at least protect yourself and get the authorities and do the necessary things you need to do to ensure that protection. Now, if it's happening at a global scale, that's a whole complex problem. When you look at other countries like India and Palestine and all of these other countries that are constantly being persecuted, there's a lot of like political imbalance. It's just very complex, right? Without a doubt, it's certainly something that I hope and I pray that leaders around the world, particularly in Muslim countries, can get their act together, right? And do what is best for their people and to protect other brothers and sisters across the globe. We are living close towards the end of times. The Prophet ﷺ did tell us this, that those who are in leadership, their purpose to protect the Muslims, that will be the last concern. And that they will cling on and hold on to everyone else except the believers. So literally the believers will be left homeless and abandoned and hopeless, no strength, nothing, no stability, no security. They will literally be abandoned. When that time comes, know that the hour is near. Allah knows best, but kind of feel like we were there to an extent. I can't say for sure, nobody can, because remember, 500 years, somebody somewhere would have said the same thing then. You know, we're getting close to the end of times, because look at our leaders, what they're doing to us. So can't say for sure, but certainly it is definitely, some of those major signs are definitely there. Allahumma sta'an, you know, may Allah help us on all of them. Okay. Inna ja'alna, actually, just a couple more points here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that we learn here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the consequence of the Christian faith and what they leave behind. So the whole idea of the Trinity and that God has a son and so on. So that's one point that we're learning from this ayah. And the second thing is globalized materialism. Globalized materialism. In other words, take now and enjoy now and think about the consequences later. Just turn on the TV, watch what you want, think about the consequences later. Just buy whatever, you know, impulsively you want to buy and whatever you feel, and think about the consequences later, the effects of that later. Just now, 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 now. So also in this ayah alludes to the idea, عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. If they don't come to believe in this speech, in other words, they'll end up doing this if they don't get their act together and come back to the Quran, come back to Allah's message. So you see how that works? They end up falling into materialism in this, or they get attached to stuff, and there will come a time, asafa here, guys, see this word here? Asafa means like they will be in a state of remorse, regret, sad, it is sadness, grief. Like they'll just regret it and it'll be too late. Athar, this word here, like this is a gradual thing. You know how some people, they say, it's just one curse word I said, who cares? Like Allah's gonna like punish me for one curse word? That's the problem. Because if you trivialize the minor things, what does that lead to? It eventually leads to a habit. And when something becomes habitual, it's almost impossible to stop it, and then it leads to major issues. Right? Everybody has a story like that, where when they did something wrong, they can connect it to like, yeah, it was this one moment when I heard this thing, or I went through this experience, or I saw this one thing, and it triggered from there. that. That's called athar in the Quran. It's things that happen in baby steps, but if they're not stopped, they end up being huge permanent steps in your life, right? Okay, next. Verse number 7. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. I like this ayah. We no doubt have made whatever is on earth as a means of beautifying it. All of this to test them, which of them is better in terms of work. Okay, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. So, zina. Zina is one of the words in the Quran to describe this world. What does zina mean, students? It means beautiful. It means like a beautiful decoration. So like if you step out of this masjid and you look at the building and you see the colors and the paint and so on, you can say that, you know, the zina of IIT is beautiful. Zina is also like, it linguistically can also refer to somebody's face, somebody who is exceptionally handsome or a woman that is exceptionally beautiful. When you describe their face or where that beauty is, you say that's the zina of that person, is their face, it's their attitude, it's their akhlaq. So zina is always something that is beautiful. Look what Allah says, we made this world on whatever is on earth as a means of beautifying it all. Allah made everything in this world beautiful. What do you learn from that, by the way? When Allah tells you this earth is beautiful, what does that mean to you? So we've established like not to get attached and so on, but what do we know about, like what do we learn from that? Okay, so put aside the hereafter for a second. Just focus on this world. Doesn't this ayah remind us that earth is beautiful? Is it beautiful? The mountains, the ocean, scenery, the animals. Isn't it a beautiful place? Of course it is. See what I mean when I say to you, the Quran attacks here first before your actions. It gets into your attitude. So many Muslims, when you ask them about this world, 8 out of 10 times, like, yeah, this world is just such a cursed place to be. There's just all the pessimistic, awful things about this world. So much fitna, so much killing. Yeah, it is a lot of that. But what about for the believer? It's a beautiful place. You're not told anywhere in Islam to live miserably just because you happen to be here. You know, a famous scientist in the United States said something really interesting. You know, when all those little guys are trying to fertilize, okay, when a child is born, right, or child is about to be created, let's put it that way, right? So all these little guys, these sperm cells are now trying to get to where? Trying to get to this egg. So they can ovulate and fertilize, and then a child is created. How many sperm cells are going? Millions upon millions, right? How much is needed for one child to be created? Think about this now. All those cells didn't get the chance to be born and live. Except you and me. Out of millions of potential sperm cells that could have been born and alive and walked this earth, one was chosen by Allah. Tell me how it feels then to be alive. Right? Think about how fortunate you are to be here now. Millions. No chance. They're dead. They didn't even get a chance to live. They just died. They will never exist. You were chosen by Allah. I was chosen by Allah. Out of millions of potential candidates, you got it. So the next time you see an ayah that talks about Allah creating you, Ar-Rahman, Allama al-Quran, what's the next ayah? خلق الإنسان. Allah created all of man. When you hear verses like that, just think of this example that during fertilization, Allah chose this one out of these millions, just one, and you happen to be that person. So that is enough of a reason to just say, Alhamdulillah, man, I'm here. Allah saw in you and me something that was worthy for us to be born and put on this earth. That's one of the toughest things to teach Muslims. Like as an instructor, one of the toughest things for me is for me to instill in other Muslims the value of just being here. And it's not their fault. It's not because they're just not listening. No, it's because of the world and everything in it consumes you very quickly. The problems, the stress, the expectations, all of that, it consumes you. And you forget you. You, that person in you that dies a long time ago. And to reignite that and put some value to that again is really challenging. Right? So, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَعَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا. So, the point of this verse is, despite that there are lots of terrible things, it is a beautiful place and you are fortunate to be here and you should appreciate that. لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. How does being on earth and making it beautiful, how is that a test? You know how people say, it's a test for you to be here? Allah is testing us. That's why we're here. How? So the test is that, let's see if you get attached or not. Okay. Yeah, that's one. Anything else? So let's say you never get attached to this world. You always are focused. What does that translate to you in your life and your relationship with Allah? How does that look? You all know the answer, by the way. It's just about organizing our thoughts here. You all know this answer. The test is, despite how beautiful this world is, that you don't get attached to it, and that process of never being attached to it, that process is your righteous deeds. As long as you are doing the right thing, you will never be attached to this world. As long as you are doing righteous deeds, this world will never ever get attached to you and you won't get attached to it. It can't happen. Tell me what you think about that statement. You're praying, you're wearing your hijab, you're watching halal and haram, you're careful which is which, you read the ingredients of everything you buy, make sure there's no pork, there's no alcohol, you're careful. Doesn't that affect your attachment to this world? Like, do you develop a perspective of living here? Right? You understand by doing that, everything is temporary. Everything will disappear. All of us have loved ones who have died. Right? All of us know people who were once here just like you and us, and they're gone. And to keep that way of life, righteous deeds is what does that. So the test is, can you live here with all this beauty and still do what you're expected to do? That's the test. Lots of Muslims don't know that. Because they think that the test is, okay, like, you know, if something attracts me or calls me, that I say no, that I pass the test. No, it's لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Like it clearly says which one is going to do better in terms of action and work. Like who's going to do it? Last point, then we go on. Allah says, أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. أَحْسَن is which one is going to do this better. Not أكثر, not how many good deeds you do. Quality over quantity. That's what matters here. Quality over quantity. Another surah, Surah Al-Mulk. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. What is it? أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ. Not أَكْثَرُ. Allah said it again. I gave you life, I gave you death, so I could test you to see which one of you are going to do the best in terms of quality. You know, lots of Muslims will never wake up for tahajjud. But we all know how important tahajjud is, right? A lot of Muslims won't do it. It's not because they don't want to, it's just, it's hard. It's hard, like, especially when you gotta go to work and school, and it's tough. So they'll never be able to, like, really do that the way that they want. So knowing that Allah focuses more on quality, what does that do for that Muslim now that can never wake up for tahajjud the way they want? How do they feel when they read that verse now? They feel just as good as the person waking up for tahajjud every night. Right? You see what Quran does? Like, it never leaves you behind. The one who's barely hanging on, and the one who's like the best of the best. You're both on the exact same lane, going towards the exact same thing. Allah has not forgotten about you. And that's really important for a lot of us who come from countries and backgrounds. You come from an upbringing where you didn't know much. Maybe some of your parents back home, or before they passed and so on, they probably, their whole Islam was just going to a masjid and praying. That's it. That was their whole life. They were taught grow a beard, so they grew a beard. They were taught to wear white because that's the sunnah, so they wore white. They were taught to go for Jumu'ah, so they went for Jumu'ah, and it never went beyond that. That's all they knew. Are those people going to just somehow be like put in a small room somewhere in Jannah and be like, yeah, that's all you had? Okay, you get this closet. No. Allah cares about the quality. And there's a saying that scholars have, quality leads to quantity. Like, when something becomes so spiritually delicious, you want more. Your appetite starts to grow. And Allah just blesses your time then. Okay? Let's continue. Any questions so far before we continue? وَإِنَّ لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا صَعِيدًا جُرُسًا. So verse number 8, and we are going to transform what is on it, this earth covered in layers and dust and dead. So this earth will crumble into dust. Juruza means, this word here, means cut from all life. Life will literally be cut off. Nothing will grow. Earth is done. Okay, and this is just the intro. Look, we only did 8 verses. It feels like Yawm al-Qiyamah came. It's here now. The earth is gone. There's no life. Everything's done. And we're only 8 verses in. This surah is heavy. All right, it's really, really heavy. There's very powerful images and very powerful language in every ayah. 8 verses, and we're already talking about the whole world will be done. Everything will turn into dust. Everything will come crumble. This will all disappear. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Okay. First story, guys. So there are 4 sections of Surah Al-Kahf. Here's section number 1. Okay. It begins here. Did you actually realize, Hasibita, how strange and unique that the people of Al-Kahf, the cave, they themselves were from our miraculous signs. Okay. Raqim, this word here. Raqim means to carve. Raqim means to carve. So Allah carved their legacy for centuries, for years and years and centuries afterwards to come and appreciate and learn and study, which is what we're doing right now. Okay, what we're doing right now. So who are these people? Ayah number 10. So those of you, please highlight at ayah number 9. Okay, this is the first. So story number 1. Put in bold letters so you know where this begins, right? So story number 1. It is about a group of young men. إِذْ أَوَلْ فِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. The young men turned for protection in the cave. First point of lesson here is what? Young. Fitya. Fatan is the word that is used to describe prophets and messengers when they're young. Okay, so Ibrahim alayhi salam was called Fata as well. Musa alayhi salam's young fata, the person who came with Musa alayhi salam on the boat, right? And they kind of sailed together. He was kind of like Musa alayhi salam's intern, that young man who eventually became the next prophet after Musa alayhi salam's death. That comes at the end of Surah Al-Kahf, but he's also referred as fatan. What's the difference? Fatan, when you're used to describe young people, are young people who are on the straight path. They're doing the right thing. So fatan is a special word. Okay? And it's not just given to any young person. So the point here is that immediately because of this word, these are young people. We don't know exactly how old they are, but it doesn't matter. Fatan is used to describe anybody who is under 33 years old. Okay? So does everybody know what a young person is defined in Islam? What age is that? So under 33 years old, you're considered young. So I apologize for all of us who have gone above and beyond that, but I'm in that category too. Yeah, we're getting there, right? That's all I'm gonna say, right? So 30 to 33 around that bracket and below is considered a fatan or a shabun. Shabun is also a word for young people. It's more generic though, right? So إذا أول فتيته إلى الكهف. By the way, I mean, Arabic is so powerful. Like, as I'm watching it, it's coming to my mind. See this word here, guys? Idh? Everybody see that? Two letters, idh. Every time you see an ayah that starts like this, idh, wa idh qala luqmanu libni, right? The whole story of Luqman alayhi salam to his son starts out with idh. You see this word here? Don't forget it. You can circle this or you can just write it. If you don't have the Arabic there, just write it. Idh is a word to describe the perfect moment for this to happen. It's the right time and it's the right place. That's idh. So this situation that's happening, Allah had meticulously calculated that this is going to be the perfect time for what is about to unfold. Luqman alayhi salam, when he advises his son, he didn't get his son off guard. And he's like, okay, when he comes home today, when we're sitting for dinner, I'm going to get him and start advising. No. Luqman alayhi salam thought about the right day and time that he would have that conversation with his son. It wasn't like his son was like playing basketball outside. Be like, yeah, son, fear Allah. Don't commit shirk, okay? No. Unfortunately, lots of parents do that when they deal with their kids. Like when their kids are like with their friends. I get it all the time, by the way. Like sometimes I meet parents who bring their kids like, Salaamu Alaikum Shaykh, hi, alhamdulillah, good, this is my daughter, you know, this is Fatima. Can you please just give her some advice? She's got a boyfriend right now and she doesn't listen to anybody. Because like right in like in after Jumu'ah or something, you know, and I'm like, yeah. May Allah guide him, you know, they're going all the way towards the wrong path. And subhanAllah, I mean, he's my son, and he's Muslim, but he just had his first marijuana before he came for Jumu'ah. Can you tell him something? Sometimes this happens to me at restaurants. Like I'll go to a restaurant, I'm sitting there enjoying my burger. Salam alaikum, Sheikh, how are you? Can we get a selfie? Khala, this is my family here. La ilaha illallah, this is my son. Please, can I have him? Sometimes they invite their kids to sit with me and just advise them. Well, just look at what he's done. He's a terrible child. You need two letters, idh. Idh has to be painted on your wall in your house, so you see that. There's a right time and place for everything. By the way, when that happens to me, I don't entertain that. I just say no. If you want to have this conversation, we got to do it another time. No. And you know, you can see the daughter and son, like the embarrassment. How is that a plus? Like how is that like helpful? Eh? The emotional distress and embarrassment, and what the toll that could take on that child, you know. Sometimes those moments when kids are put on the spot like that can be emotionally painful and it can be permanent. They will never forget it for the rest of their life, that moment. So you gotta be really careful. when anybody puts their children or anybody else for that matter on the spot just because they have good intentions. No, the intention also has good actions attached to it, right? So you have to be wise. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ. So these young men turned for protection to some cave. Does anybody have any idea about the story? We have about 2 minutes left, okay? Does anybody have an idea? Let's at least introduce the story, right? So these young group of men here, right? They somehow got together and they were enjoying their time. They were chilling. They were relaxing and doing their thing. And there was a leader at that time that enforced another religion upon their people. They enforced it. And anybody who didn't follow that way, they were executed immediately. So these group of young men somehow were able to get away from that and find themselves in some sort of cave, and they hid there for some time. That's when the miracle started. What was that miracle? They decided to just relax, take a nap, and it turned out that hundreds and hundreds of years went by, and then they woke up. So that's at least some context of why they're in this cave and how they got there, okay? There's some more details, but that's where we'll pick up from, inshallah, next week, okay? I have to get to another city right now before Salah, so we're going to pause here, though. It's a good time, inshallah, and it's a good place that we're at. Again, once again, for those of you who don't have the booklet, just make sure you get that. You have access to it for next week, inshallah, okay? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, and I will see you all next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.